Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship Church. I'm glad to be here again on this Sunday morning as we continue in our two-year series of going through the Bible book by book. If you've been with us for a while now, you know that we began in January of 2018, starting in the book of Genesis, and we now find ourselves in our second message in 2 Timothy. Along with this series, we do have notebooks provided for you to take notes, and I believe there are a few notebooks left over on the shelf, and I would love to see a race over there and maybe even some punches thrown by some people to get those last few notebooks for this series. It has a great resource for you to use during this series. Well, here we are in 2 Timothy, and back in February, we began looking at the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul becomes a main character within the New Testament. He becomes a central figure of the book of Acts, and he also becomes the writer of many of the books that we have looked at today. And now we find ourselves here looking at his final book, his final words of instruction to his child in the faith of Timothy. Now, I know you're probably thinking to yourself, but wait, there are still more books remaining to be preached on from Paul. And you are correct. While this is his last letter written, it is not the last letter of Paul's in the New Testament. Remember, these are not organized by the date of writing, but instead by the length of those letters. So if you really want to get some good writing in and reading, go on to the back of the New Testament, and you'll find some really short books that you can read through very quickly. So as I said, here we have these last words recorded from Paul to his dear friend Timothy. You know, in sports, people always want to compare today's players to the players that have played before them. Some say LeBron James is the best basketball player, yet how could they forget Seth Warner? Michael Jordan. Sorry, both of us are easily mistaken. You know, younger players in the sports want to be like the heroes that went before them. And often, older players are passing on wisdom to the younger players. They know their career is coming to an end, and they want to pass on their knowledge of the game to those who are coming up after them. You see, Paul in 2 Timothy knows that his time on earth is just about done. He is again in prison, and unlike the tone of confidence for a release in the book of Philippians, Paul knows that death awaits him now. Today we will look at his words of encouragement to his friend Timothy and what these words mean to us today. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then hear from Paul. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here on this day, Lord, a day to open up your word, to hear the encouragement from Paul, to hear how he encouraged Timothy and how he encourages us today with his words. Lord, we thank you for this day. We are blessed to be here and gather in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be getting reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 10. Paul says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that these from what you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul, in these verses, wants to draw Timothy to remember three important influences upon his life. He's going to reflect on his own life, of Paul's life and experiences. He's going to reflect on Timothy's family, and then he's also going to look toward the Word of God. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul has described the ungodliness in the world, how it is dealing with it currently, but also a future look on the last days. People will turn from God, burdened by sin and led astray. But in verse 10, Paul is going to describe a life different from the ungodly life in the previous verses. He makes this transition as he says, "You, however." He goes kind of parent to teenager in a small way. He says, "I don't care what the kids or your friends do in school. We don't do that way. We act differently." There are marked differences in the life of a believer from the world that surrounds them. Paul continues and says, "You, however, know all about my teaching." This here is a decent translation by the NIV. A better translation, though, to kind of really grasp what Paul is saying here is kind of the idea of this. And instead, the ESV says this. It says, "You, however, have followed my teaching." The word Paul uses can mean to follow or to be by one side. So Paul is urging Timothy to remember all he had learned from him during their time together in ministry. Timothy spent a lot of time by Paul's side. In Acts, Timothy joins Paul on his missionary journeys. And just listen to the introduction to these other letters written by Paul. 2 Corinthians, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." Philippians, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Colossians, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." 1 Thessalonians, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians." 2 Thessalonians, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy." Philemon, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother." Paul was side by side with Timothy. Timothy saw what Paul was writing. He experienced the things that Paul experienced in his ministry. He was by his side. Paul in 2 Timothy is reminding him of all he has heard and seen. He continues and says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, and what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." He says, "Follow me." He says, "Remember my teaching, my life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, endurance," on and on and on. Paul reflects on these things and says, "Seek after these in your own life." You have heard it said many times, a teacher or somebody would say, "You know what? Do as I say, not as I do." Is that really a phrase of confidence from teachers that we have in our lives? Instead, Paul is a "do as I say and do as I do" type teacher. Follow what I say and follow what I do. Some of you may remember a couple weeks ago from Ron's message, and he brings out some very similar things that he taught us in 1 Timothy. Paul brings out some of these same thoughts to the minds in this passage. First, he says, "Remember my teaching." Now remember, false teaching is one of the major themes within the New Testament. Paul says, "Remember what I have taught you and what I have revealed to you." He says, "Do not fall for these false teachings that surround you. Remember Scripture. Remember what is true." He goes on to say, life, or a better translation that some say is conduct. He says, "Watch your lifestyle. How you live is important. Remember how you have seen me carry myself." He says, "Remember my purpose." How many people want to understand and know their purpose? Well, here, Paul is telling Timothy to remember the purpose that Paul has laid out for his ministry. And I think we best see this purpose in Philippians chapter 1, where in verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he is saying here is he is reminding himself that, you know what, all my life is about Christ. He has this wrestling and this struggle, knowing that he wishes to depart for heaven, but he knows that he must remain, and his purpose is to teach others about Christ. Everything he did was focused on Christ. He wanted to be with Christ in heaven, but he knew God was not done with him yet. Purpose is not always about what job you have or where you live or what house you have. What matters is what you are doing for Christ. That is our purpose. As believers, we are to be kingdom-minded in our thoughts and in our actions. That is what drives us to Hilton Head, to Guatemala, to North Avenue. It is Christ and his mission. That is our purpose. Paul says, "Remember my teachings, my conduct, my purpose." He continues and mentions this. He says, "Faith." And I believe Paul here is not talking about a salvation of faith, but he is talking about a lifestyle of faithfulness. He says, "I've gone through these struggles, but I have remained faithful and true to God." He says, "Remember the faithfulness that you have seen in me." Along with faithfulness, in a way, he talks about patience. He says he has patience because he has learned to wait on God, to have that faith and to have that trust. He is saying, "Timothy, remember the patience you have seen." He says again now, he says love. He says Paul reminds Timothy of the unselfish love that defines the life of Paul and also of Christ. We are to love like Christ loved this world. Christ came to serve and to do the Father's will. He goes on and he now mentions endurance. Paul faced much endurance in his life. Yet in spite of everything, he never complained or sought to leave his calling. Instead, he gets stronger and more focused with his purpose. It didn't matter what life brought his way. He knew, as in Romans 8 says, that all things work for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to his purpose. That verse doesn't promise the good life here on earth. Instead, it means that there is good that awaits the believer in God's plan for his life and in this world. God's grace is all we need for this life. Paul closes with some things that I mentioned a few weeks ago when I preached, and it is the idea of what is promised in this world. And what is promised is persecutions and sufferings. Timothy has seen firsthand what Paul has experienced. He mentions three cities of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And what we believe is this refers to Paul's struggle as he preached the gospel in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts 13, Paul arrives in the city of Antioch, and as is common for him, he preaches the gospel and many respond. Yet again, the Jews are stirred up and they seek persecution against Paul, and they expel him out of the region. He goes from there to Iconium, and here again he preaches to many, and many are saved and believe in Christ Jesus. Yet again trouble comes, and now the people seek to stone him, so they flee again to Lystra. And in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas perform a miracle. And the people actually believe that Paul and Barnabas themselves are God. And they even offer sacrifices to them. Now, these same Jews who had caused Paul problems in these previous two cities track him down again. But this time they finally get to Paul and they stone him. And believing him to be dead, they drag him out of the city. However, Paul gets up and goes back into the city. How many of us would follow that same path? Here is a city full of people who just stoned you, and here he is saying, "You know what? I think I'm going to go back into that city." Paul is challenging and reminding Timothy of all these things. So what does this mean to us today? You know, so many of us, we want to be the Timothy. We want to be the one who is being taught, the one who is under instructions. But I think the challenge for us today is to be a Paul, to be the example in faith, to be the one who says, you know what, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul did not just want to remind Timothy of his example of faith and the challenge for us in our faith. He says he wants us to be the example that people look to. You know, those three cities previously mentioned provided a lot of attention for Paul. But the last city of Lystra was a very important city in this relationship between Paul and Timothy, because it is here in Acts 16 where Paul first meets Timothy. You see, Lystra was Timothy's hometown. We find out in some of our passages that Timothy's mother was a Jew, but also a believer. This is transitions us into the second area that Paul is calling Timothy to reflect on. Not just the example of Paul's life, but the example of Timothy's family. He says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy, he says, of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul also mentions Timothy's family in the first chapter. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you as well. See, here we have the beginnings of a family tree of belief for Timothy. It first began in his grandmother, then to his mother. Paul says, continue in what you have learned from infancy. Don't just remember my ministry, but remember how you were raised. Remember, in Acts it mentions that his mother was a Jew, and they had what we know of today as the Old Testament. And from birth, it was an important book for his family. Clearly, they read the scriptures. They understood the teachings of God. And maybe it was on Paul's first journey there to Lystra where they realized the truth of the gospel and how it affected their message of the Old Testament. The Messiah had come, and now they believed the gospel. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Messiah was coming, and now they realized it was here in Jesus Christ. And then his grandmother and mother taught these things to Timothy. And at some point, Timothy accepts this as well. His family passed on to him the faith that they had. Families are important to God. Throughout the Old Testament, the family line of Christ is repeated over and over again. You know, it's the parts that we all skip over in our daily readings, right? Who reads those genealogies? But all of those people are important to God. God uses family relationships to bring people to salvation. I know in my own family line, faith has been passed on from generation to generation. When we moved down from Massachusetts, our family began attending their church that my mom attended as a child, the church my grandparents and my great aunt grew up in as well. There is a long family history at the church. It is not just the church attendance that saved us. It was the message of acceptance of Jesus Christ. You see, but it was being in that environment, being around those people of church, being around the family that went to church, that provided me the opportunity to hear the gospel. Just going into that building on Sunday did nothing for me. Instead, it was the understanding of the gospel. There was a foundation of faith in the family. However, Christ has surrounded me, not just on my mother's side, but also on my dad's side as well. See, on my dad's side were the preachers. So here I am continuing on in that great family history. My great-great-grandfather was a preacher. You've probably noticed this old Bible here under my stand. And I want to pull this out and show this to you now. And this is actually the Bible of my great-grandfather, Albert Lux, who lived from 1864 to 1944 and was a pastor in upstate New York and other areas up north. And it is pretty cool to have this Bible of his, to know that this is the word that he preached from. And you see, it allows me to understand the generation of faith that has been passed on. And now as I stand before you in the same way that he stood before his congregations, I stand up here because God placed me in a generational of faith. And again, it was not just being in a Christian family that saved me, but it put me into an environment where I could understand and hear the gospel on a daily basis. The important thing is today, I carry on that. As I teach our children, Ava and Kenzie, though they are young, they are learning God's word. We raise them up and we are praying for them that they would continue on this generation of faith that has gone through our family. Maybe you're thinking, well, that's great, but I don't have that great history. I don't have a generation of faith that has been passed on from generation to generation. Well, I say, well, that's great. So I say, then you are beginning that history. You see, someplace in my history, it started with one person. And that one person passed it on to the next person. And now that is what you are doing as well. You are passing on and beginning this new foundation of faith. Paul reminds Timothy of his grandmother and his mother and the truth that they raised him in. He says, don't just look to my example, but look to the example of your family. Paul then turns to one more thing that should be remembered, the word of God. The very word of God that his mother and his grandmother taught him. We'll pick this up again in verse 15. It says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed. It is the very words of God. The men of God who wrote the Bible did not write their own thoughts. They wrote as they were directed by the Holy Spirit. This is the foundation of the other examples. See, Paul's example of his life was rooted in Scripture. Timothy's family's example was rooted in Scripture. Paul then lays out four roles of this Scripture that we are to remember. He says it is for useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching. Is the Scriptures the foundation for our teaching? Remember, at various times in his two letters to Timothy, Paul is concerned with false teachers. The call here is to have all teaching rooted in Scripture and in nothing else. He then goes on to say, rebuking. Anybody like to be rebuked? I don't see any hands being raised, so it is clearly the effect that no one likes rebuking, but it is Scripture that teaches us what is true. And also which is untrue. It is profitable to show us where we are wrong in our lives and in our thoughts, and how wrong we are so often. But it also provides the way back. It provides correction. It shows how to get things right. Think back to the example that Paul writes about his own life. We are new in Christ. It also provides us training. It provides us the way to be strong in the faith, to know how to live. He goes on then and says it also equips us for every good work. And you know, Timothy is mentioned the work that Paul has for him. And if you look at chapter 4 in verse 2, it says, preach the word. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. And then he mentions some of the very same words he mentioned in chapter 3. He says, correct, rebuke, encourage, and with great patience and careful instructions. Excuse me. That is the good work that Scripture has for us. To preach it. To be prepared in season and out of season. To correct and rebuke. He goes on then in verse 5. You skip down a few verses and he says, endure hardships and do the work of an evangelist. As Timothy remembers the example of Paul, the example of his family, and the very words of God from Scripture, the good works become very clear. Preach the word. He's used these words before, and he is encouraging him to continue on in this path of faith. So as we reflect on this, do we think that we put the same importance upon God's word? Are we reflecting on the training and the rebuking and the teaching and the correcting that God's word uses? You see, this is the very reason we're going through this two-year series. Why we felt it important to take on this monstrous task of preaching from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation through 2 years. Because God's word is important for our lives. And that is what Paul is reminding Timothy here. He says, remember God's word. Remember the very breath of God. So as we close and prepare our hearts for communion, we think about the example of Paul. Are we the same example? We think about the great faith of the family Timothy was raised in. Are we carrying on that faith in our own families and passing it on? And then finally, are we remembering the words of God? Or are we reading his scripture daily? Are we in his word, the very breath of God? But as we see this table before us, there is one more thing that we are to remember. And that is the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our upper room service. It is our time of communion. So as we begin to prepare ourselves, we reflect and remember his body, which was broken. We reflect and remember his blood, which was spilled on the cross for our sins. These four things make up a great foundation of faith. I encourage you, if you have not heard the gospel message, know this, that you are a sinner. Everyone in this room is a sinner, and that is the rebuke of Scripture. But there is a correction. There is a death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which covers our sins. It restores a relationship that was broken. I ask you, if you have not accepted that message, to talk with me or the other leaders here at Faith or somebody around you. Find out what this gospel is. I'd invite the ushers to come forward as we begin for our time of communion.